Moses seen this land of promise beyond the River Jordan. God gave to his servant Abraham. Doubt of it will rise a nation for all the world will see. Israel, Israel, God has chosen. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by faith did receive the spoken word of the Father, blessing all their needs. They dwelt in the land of Canaan, where Jesus would be born. Israel, Israel, God has chosen Israel.
Israel,
to Jerusalem are many times taken to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and told that the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ took place on that spot. What they are not told is that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built on the site of a Roman temple dedicated to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. The basis for the timing of the worship of Aphrodite, the pagan fertility goddess, was the vernal or spring equinox. At this time of year, the fertility rituals of pagan sun worship have been observed since antiquity. It is important to note that the supposed Christian festival of Easter is based on the same astrological event observed by pagan sun worshipers, the vernal or spring equinox. Also, it is important to note that the worship of Aphrodite was closely associated with that of the sun god Tammuz, whose birth was known to be December 25th, both events, Christmas and Easter, being based on celestial events. Every year at Easter, thousands of Christians crowd into the courtyard of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, hoping to gain entrance into the church. Before the church was built, thousands of pagan sun worshipers crowded into the very same courtyard at the very same time of year. There is no biblical basis for the observance of Easter, the pagan festival in honor of the spring fertility goddess. The crucifixion and resurrection took place at the time of Passover, not Easter. I'm Richard Reeves with Just the Facts. For more information, contact Partakers Publications, Post Office Box 23031, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227, or visit our website at www.toolong.com.
It's an honor to be here tonight with Pastor Dan and Linda Catlin, MessiahsBranch.org Prophecy Hour. How are you all doing since last time?
Well, we're doing pretty good, but how about let's have a prayer and then we will go into
Let's do it. Room. Please pray.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name we pray. Father, I just ask you to take control of what we say and do on this program tonight. Father, bless everyone that hears this program. Give them ears in which they might hear. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, bless this program tonight. Amen.
You know, I say amen to that. Sister Linda, how are you doing?
My feet are cold.
You'll need some heat.
I hate the winter. My feet and my hands are always cold no matter what. I hate cold weather.
Well, it is getting cold.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I was just going to say, our house is on the corner, so to speak. We have 3/4 of a block here. And so she had to walk over from there to the office, which is at the other end.
Well, I was actually in Manny's house. I was in the middle, so.
Oh, you did.
But it's cold just to open the door and walk out, let alone a half a block.
Right. Anyway, we're doing pretty good. And for the record, thanks for the $300. Well, there was somebody that did a $300 donation for turkeys, and so we appreciate that.
Oh, speaking of turkeys, Thanksgiving is just around the corner. What do y'all got going for Thanksgiving down at Prophecy Hour?
Well,
absolutely. Right now, all I have is money for turkeys, and I've got a 5-pound bag of French fried onions. Other than that,
we're open. It takes probably just for the general shopping. You know, it's hard to say because we usually acquire some things. You know, like
I usually have the potatoes and onions and everything that come through on food coat and last me clear through December, but we didn't get that this year, so I don't have anything.
Basically, we don't have anything, so we got to completely.
Oh, wait, take that back. I got cranberry sauce.
No cranberry sauce, please.
Fruit. We're going to be able to make, somebody sent me a real good, simple peach cobbler recipe, and guess what? I sent it to my husband, and yep. First time he got to church, he made it, and it was a knockout. Everybody loved it. So, I guess Friday he's going to make pineapple cobbler or pineapple up down mixed up cake or whatever you want to call it. Because we got all kinds of canned fruit, and he can just switch up on us.
Yeah. Well, let me add a little bit to that. Yeah. The shocking thing about this recipe is how simple the dough was, but it was for a small amount, and so I had to add to it. It's a good thing I cut back on the sugar on it because it was really sweet and good, and everybody
the vanilla made up for the sugar.
Well, they all were bragging about how, you know, it tastes like your grandma's and everything, but if I would have kept when I multiplied it to the consistency that they said, man, it would have been just like
the recipe
sugar.
Was just for a small, you know, small can of peaches for probably about 4 or 5 people, and he was making it for 60 to 70 people. So,
well, I only made it for half that. It was an experiment. I made it for 30.
We did get 40 out of it. So
you got 40 out of it. Okay, so we got 40 helpings out of it. I'm gonna make 2 of them Friday. And if we don't get pies for Thanksgiving, guess what? We're gonna have
cobbler. And remind me to call over there and see if we're gonna get pies.
Yeah,
I keep forgetting to call. I need a call during the day.
Okay. All right. Anyway, so what's going on with you? And we do have a story to tell. I think
I want to hear the story.
But we can do it after. We can do it after we get done talking about this. If you want.
Well, let me say this, folks, very quickly. Thanksgiving is coming up, and I hope everybody has a great time with their family. We're planning something down here. Probably we'll find some rotisserie chicken. Invite some friends over and just fellowship. You know, think about people tonight who have no family, who are on the street, living outside or at a rescue mission, and they need Thanksgiving. You can make that possible. I've known the Catlins for many years. They're the real deal, and they're meeting a big need right there in Kansas. A place that's got many churches. But sadly, those churches aren't doing what God commanded us all to do, is help the poor, the widows, the orphans. So you can make a difference. Now, Brother Dan, Sister Linda, how many more turkeys do you think you're going to need to feed the people? Because you'll serve them dinner and lunch over a 2-day period. How many more do you need?
Well, I'm going to shoot for 18, and I haven't went to the store yet, so I don't have any right now. But I'm going to shoot for a total of 18.
Right,
okay.
But let's go with this. What we need right now really is donate, and that's what a lot of people don't understand is, you know, we sit here and talk turkeys all day long, but we need buns to make the dressing. We get that, which means we got to buy celery, we got to buy onions, a huge amount of, we got to buy sweet potatoes, we've got to buy potatoes, everything that goes along with your dinner, your folks' dinner. You know, we don't have any of the trimmings, so to speak. all we have is we have a $300 donation for some turkeys, but we need everything else. Just the final follow-up that we spend for things that are missing.
We spend $500 the day before.
We spend $500 the day before, but then we've had the other stuff. So actually, dinner adds up to probably roughly about, plus besides the turkeys, about $800.
Depends on what the sales are. I don't know. I haven't seen any sales as of yet, but I imagine this week they'll start having sales everywhere.
Right. So the point is we need donations of things to buy all the trimmings and everything, because like we said, this year is different than other years. Usually by Sukkot, we've got the potatoes and we've got onions and we've got some of the other things. This year, we have zero practically.
50 pounds of potatoes, 20 pounds of sweet potatoes, because I don't like canned ones. I always do fresh ones. And then I'll need, green beans, mushrooms. We use cream of chicken soup.
Right, but we don't need to get into the
details.
Fine
details of all the list, yeah.
Right, and that
I need
burns
everything.
Up time. That
right.
Burns up a
okay,
lot of time.
I need everything.
Right.
Folks.
But right now we need warm blankets and stuff for the people because it is getting cold outside. Shelter's open, but a lot of them won't go in the shelter. They're asking for blankets every time I go. They want blankets. Almost everybody hits me for a blanket.
And cold medications.
Yeah,
cold medications.
And they're hacking. Yeah.
Do you need any sleeping bags or any shoes?
Well, amen. Yeah, we had somebody come in the other day with about 7 or 8 pairs of boots, and they all went instantly.
Yeah, he just came straight over from the surplus store, he said, and they went in. As soon as he brought them in, there was people grabbing them and throwing them on.
Here's the thing, we don't really need, if you think about it like this, we always need clothing. We always need shoes. We always need blankets. We always, whatever you need to live, we need to live. Or whatever you're going to do on a camp out, that's what we need. And we always need it. Very seldom do we ever have a stock of anything. We put it in and it's gone. Right now, I will say, though, we've got a few extra Bibles. Those will go as the season picks up real quick. And I do have something to say about Bibles. And I need to really make this as a clarity. And a good example happened. And it's people that listen to our program. And praise the Father. I love what folks, because I know you're going to hear this program. I love the Bibles that you sent, and I like the fact that your wife sent those used Bibles that you went out and found in the bookstores, which were great. A few of them were leather bound, but a lot of them were really micro print, and so, they gave us magnifying sheets. Well, nobody picks up the magnifying sheets. I'm now coming down to, so the same couple started buying Bibles. They picked up on the Bibles that you sent, the extra large print.
Sure.
Those are excellent Bibles. For the money, those are just excellent. Okay. But then the same couple, and I'm not trying to, and I've already talked to him about it, so this is not in any kind of an offense, but he said, this last group of Bibles that you're going to get here in a few days, he said, I just couldn't pass it up because they were King James Version Bibles and they were such a great deal. Well, the Bibles arrived today and they're not large print. They're basically almost micro print. I personally can't hardly read them with my glasses on. I would much rather, here's the reason why I want large print Bibles or extra large print preferably, is because a lot of people on the street have lost their glasses or haven't been to an eye doctor in a while. Or even, now remember,
they break them, yeah, there's many things happening.
Okay, but let me get through this. Also, we're helping the people that are in this super poor neighborhood we're in. They're going to come over for Thanksgiving dinner, too, by the way. But my point is this, they don't have eyeglasses for many reasons. And so you give them a microprint Bible. It doesn't matter if you get 200 of them. Great. Well, that you think, well, there's 200 people. Well, those are going to sit for a while before somebody comes in that can read that Bible. But if you can get a third of the extra large Bibles for the price that you paid for those 200 Bibles, I'd much rather have them because people can walk in, they can open it, and they can read it, and they're going to get use out of it, and they're going to get faster use. Now, I've never had a Bible so far that I haven't been able to get rid of, but it's just a question of how long it takes to pass it on. And so there's the point. 200 Bibles that are micro print aren't going to go as fast as 30 Bibles that are extra large print, they're going to go almost instantly most of the time. Back to you for a minute.
Absolutely, folks. So the key here is get a King James large print Bible so people can read them, irregardless of age. And I found them for brand new $5.99, Tom Vince Nelson, up there on Amazon. And you may find even a better deal. Or just send cash and they can buy them. Also, they're local. We're talking right now.
$5.99 is a pretty good deal. We was having to pay $10 at Sam's.
Oh, yeah.
That's
a good deal.
$5.99 beats that.
And the big deal on Amazon, I'd actually rather that they just bought them on it. That, send me that link again, and I will post it on my website. Because it's much easier if they just send them. Because nowadays in Amazon, they can go click, 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 and boom, they're there.
They're here the next day sometimes.
And that's the point. And I don't have to go out and look for them. Because, you know, places that we used to buy them really good, stores are stopping selling Bibles. That's an amazing thing. The dollar store where I used to go get them all the time, they were like $7 a piece, and they were large print Bibles that had a leather flex cover. They don't even sell them anymore. They took them out of their stores.
I don't know if Sam's even has them anymore.
Sam's still has them.
They have. They're 15 now, though.
Yeah, they went up in price. But those ones on Amazon are a great price. And yes, if you want to donate money, then for Bibles, just make sure you mark it for Bibles, and I'll buy Bibles with it. But I'll probably buy the ones on Amazon myself.
It's a good deal.
Amen.
Large print King James Bible, folks. This is a great seed to plant in someone's life, and give them a gift that will keep feeding them. We're live with Pastor Dan and Linda Catlin, ProphecyHour.com, Messiah's Branch. They're in Kansas, and they run a mission shelter. They feed anybody who will come through the door, men, women, boys, and girls. Most people are homeless. And they're ministering to people. And they've been doing this faithfully for many years. Encourage you to get behind this. I heard about your mission through Steve Quill many years ago. And y'all have been faithful. And so, folks, Thanksgiving's coming up. Help feed the people. The Word of God says, as you feed the poor, you have fed Jesus. As you lend to the poor, God says, you've lent to me and I shall repay. There's a real blessing for getting involved in missions, and we've got a lot of people who have need in this country. With that, you were going to tell me a story. Go for it.
Let me add something real quick.
Yes, ma'am.
To the needs list, right now we are in connection with a program called Giving the Basics, and we place an order once a month, and they supply the hygiene products that we need to give out. But they very seldom have razors, so we need razors and brushes. Those are two things that we always can use, is razors and brushes.
Okay, amen. I want to get into this. It's going to take at least 30 minutes. But first, I've got something I need to add.
Bones.
I want to just tell you my attitude for this peach cobbler. you may laugh, but it's really important. I really prayed over it, and I really, really, you know, made it to the best of my ability and really worked on it, and I agonized over it. And here's why. Because Yeshua said that whenever you do it under the least of these, you've done it unto me. So when I got done and the people were happy, I said, praise the Father. I just served Yeshua a peach cobbler. And that's honestly the way I felt in my heart, because that's what the Word says. So, folks, when you give to the least of these, you're giving to Yeshua. And that's the way it should be any time that you give anything to the Father, whether it's you're donating to a ministry, that it's a ministry that you believe in, whether it's to a Mega Man's ministry or who's ever's, or somebody, you're supposed to give with the realization that you're giving unto the Father. And that's why you should be careful with your donations, because you're accountable for it. Okay, that's all I got to say about that. So you want me to go on? I just thought this would appeal to your audience, and it's just something that you might need.
Absolutely, brother. And I love cobbler. Man, I haven't had a good peach cobbler since the time my grandmother made one many years ago. I'm going to send me that recipe. I'm going to get my wife to take a crack at that. She's a pretty good cook. Maybe we can pull that off here in Bali.
Oh, she'll be able to. It's really simple.
Yeah,
it's just the fruit and milk and flour and salt. It's just simple ingredients. Mm.
Yeah, I'll send it to him. Okay. All right. So, your ministry is really highly important right now, and it surely always has been because of, the casting out of the demonic and such. And you have a lot of, and I'm not wrong, you have a lot of people on that do that kind of ministry, right?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Yeah. So you've got a large audience out there that likes to listen to those kind of things and do those things. So I'm going to tell them a story, prayerfully we have time, about something that happened to us. Now, I told it to you a few probably over a year ago, but I thought that with my wife here with me, it would be better to tell it. And it would be good for your people to also understand what else our ministry does. Now, right about the time that we got hooked up with having our own building, we were helping out a biker ministry in Wichita, Kansas.
Right, 1616.
Yeah, 1616. His Laboring Pew was the name of the ministry.
Right.
Right. Well, here in the city that we live in, somebody got a hold of us, and actually they were our next door neighbor. Well, one of them was our next door neighbor. Anyway, it was part of a big family. Let's just say that the young boy lived out.
Are we talking about the Sean from Florence or the Sean that lived in Wichita? Because we did two. One was 16, one was 14.
And we're talking about Sean here,
14.
The big one.
Okay.
The big one. Okay. Anyway, so I was contacted, and they had been problems with their young son. He was what?
Was 14.
He was 14 at the time. And what had happened was... Well, let's move to this first. First, they asked me, they said, hey, Dan, you know, you're on the internet a lot and, you know, you're hooked up with church and all that. Do you know anybody that can cast out demons? And I said, well, why? What's the matter? And, you know, they didn't know much about our church or anything and that we were involved with. So they told me about their boy. What had happened was the mother, who is the blood mother of this child, and the stepfather were drinking, and I think it was peppermint schnapps or something, and so Robbins, they were drinking shots or something at their house. And the son, a 14-year-old, asked him, well, can I have a shot? And the stepdad says, yeah, sure, you know, and he takes a shot. Well, when he takes a shot, he immediately falls on the floor and starts talking in another language and writhing around on the floor. Well, the mother recognized it as being something demonic, and I assume she didn't say demonic, but she said, "Watch." So she told it, she said, no, don't get into him, get into me. And she actually started doing the same thing. But with her, it went away. After that, he started hearing voices, and the voices were urging him to kill both of them, right? To kill the mom and the dad, the mom and the stepdad. And so they took it to at least two different churches, and one church, you know, to one church, and they laid hands, and I don't know all the process they went through, but they cast the demon out. And this demon was the kind that would even talk to you, a Linda Blair kind. This is what we're talking about, folks, a Linda Blair type that you see in the movies. Those are for real. Anyway, so it worked for a little while, and then the boy made attempts to kill or make threats to kill.
He was starting to get marks on his arms in the night.
Right.
Like something was cutting on him and stuff.
Well, I don't know if that came before or after, because then they went to another church and had him cast out again. But when they got to us, for sure, they were doing that.
Right.
That was happening. And I'm glad you reminded me of that. That's why I said the story's better with you.
Because it was starting to get physical.
Yeah, it was starting to get real physical. And so anyway, they brought him to me, and I said, well, you know, I do those kind of things, but I wasn't real sure about it. It sounded pretty spooky, to tell you the truth. And so I said, well, you know, let me go over and visit with him and whatever. And so they talked to the mom and everybody, and they said, yeah, go over and look at him. Well, he was then over with what's the name, Christy? But she wasn't living next door, because Christy was living, that's her aunt, his aunt.
Patsy?
Or,
One of them, it was the aunt.
Just next door, we don't
Christy.
Read names.
Anyway, right, she was had him, and she was babysitting him in Marion. So we drove over there.
That was his grandma.
His grandma. So I went over there 10 miles and went in, and I prayed with her first, and she seemed totally fine, and she I had her leave the room. Well, I laid hands on him, and I said, okay, now repeat after me. Now, listen, folks, this is a surefire thing, because a demonic entity will not say the Lord's Prayer. So I put my hand on his head, and I started praying with him. I said, now repeat after me. And I said, Our Father. And he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, who art in heaven. And I said, when I got in the middle of hallowed be thy name, he started screaming, and his face turned crazy, and he reached up and grabbed my hand, and it was nuts. It happened so fast. I rebuked the devil, and I bound him, and he stopped, and I was just totally freaked out, because then this kid went back to being normal. And so I knew then I was going to have, you know, it was going to take more than that. Absolutely. Absolutely. So after that, I met him, I think that was before we traveled to their house, but I had met with him one more time after that, and I prayed for him, again. They said that it was coming back. I'd bound it, but it was coming back. And so I'd prayed with him, I have a notebook with all this in it, but I prayed with him again, and this time it talked to me. We had a conversation, and believe me, the voice was just crazy. And the eyes and the facial changes, you wouldn't even recognize this as being the same person as before. You know, the demon would come out. And so I rebuked it, and I cast it out, and it screamed and everything, and I thought it was fine. And then, I don't know, about a week later or so, then they came to the...
They came to service, and four other pastors there.
Yeah,
big guys.
Let me tell it in. Yeah, but yeah, you're right. Absolutely. And I want you to forget details. But I'm just going to tell the sequence. So they were being thankful. The demon hadn't came back. And they were being thankful. And so they thought, well, we'll go attend their Saturday service, right? And that was a Saturday afternoon service. So we're in start praise and worship. And I don't know who noticed it first, but during praise and worship, he just went off and tried to attack his mother. And it was just, we ordered everybody out of the building.
And took all the kids out. They said, get all the kids out.
Right.
Took all the kids in the back in the kitchen.
And then a lot of people that weren't relevant, we made leave. And
right.
The kids that we made stay were people that didn't leave with those. That was our children. Our children and some others, you know, that were part of the ministry. But, the praise and worship just brought the demon out in just severe anger.
He said something, looked at Brent and said, you can't do nothing to me, Pastor Man, or something like that.
Well, that's a little bit later. That's a little bit
Pastor
later.
Pastor Man, you
that's
can't do nothing
bit...
to me in a growling bar.
Yeah. Okay, we'll save that, because that actually happened a little later. So then there was like four of us pastors and a couple of women that were prayer warriors, and we're trying to cast. He's just so super strong. Some of these guys are pretty big guys.
300-pound men, or at least. They was at least 300, 280, 300, and maybe even more than 300
pounds. Yeah, that one guy, because he was sick. That one guy, I can't remember
Tim?
His name, but he was sick. No, that one guy that went off.
It was Pastor Tim, Pastor Dan, and Pastor Dan, Brent.
Right, but anyway, pretty big guys. And so together we could not hold this kid down. He was that strong.
No, he was throwing them all over the church.
He was throwing everybody all over it. And so I got on my knees and I prayed about it. I didn't know what to do. And so I went back over and we grasped and was holding him down. I said, okay. And I got on top of him and I prayed. I said the blood of Yeshua on one arm, and his arm went down.
And you could actually see the chain hold his arm. There wasn't a chain there, but the imprint of one was on his arm. You could actually see it.
And then I did the other arm. I said, the blood of Yeshua, and it held him down, and I pled the blood of Yeshua on him. And then Then there was this weird conversation going back and forth.
He had a weird voice.
Yeah, and that's when I left him with Brent, and Brent was arguing with him, and he was telling
him. You guys fought with him for hours, 2 or 3 hours, and everybody was getting tired, and he's like, oh, well, let's just take this and go home, and, well, he can stay with you, Brent, for a couple of days, and we'll be back and try this again. Oh.
Okay, but we need to tell him, remember what happened with Daniel, though, during this episode.
Yeah, the, whatever it was a big, it was a demon that was inside him, and when something like that happens and they can't get to you, then they always go for your loved ones or whoever's close to your heart, and at that time, our oldest son was like 8 or 9, maybe 10 years old. And it tried to go into him. It threw him into shock. He just went up against the wall. He couldn't move. His eyes got big like 50 cent pieces, and he couldn't move. And Dad looked at me and said, get him out of here now. So we went out the back. I kind of carried him just because he couldn't walk or anything. So carried him out the back and pled the bloody Yeshua over him over and over again. And then finally he just, that was big monster. And we said, what did he look like? And he told us what he looked like. We said, can you just draw us a picture of it? He drew a great, big, giant-looking monster thing with horns on his head.
Yeah, big, huge horns. And which surprised me because, you know, but it had huge horns and everything. And so it was a big, huge, demonic thing. So went back again, at the end of the thing, we was realizing that I realized that there was grounding here. So here's a thing for people to understand. A couple of things that happened by this point. First off, the Word of God says, the Word of Yahweh says that when you cast out something, you know, you don't cast it out unless you replace it with something, meaning the Holy Spirit. So you have to get the person, you have to counsel that the person into being saved so the Holy Spirit will fill them up so the demon won't come back in them. Because if the demon comes back and he's empty, then it'll come back 7 times 7. So mind you, 2 other churches had did it, so that was 7 times 7 whatever was in it. Right. And I cast it out at least once or twice. I think the second time it just hid. The first time I did cast it out, but it came back because I hadn't counseled with the child. So I didn't cast it out the second time. I bound him and brought it them in. So anyway, long story short, the demonic in this child was just exploding with rage and strength and causing things to happen. And you could see it. Back then, we didn't have everybody have cell phones like we do now, or we would have got it on film, surely, right? But we didn't, and so we didn't, right?
It's just etched in our memory.
But it's etched in our memory forever. But these are real things. You could have made a horror movie off of those. If we would have had footage, we could have sold it for a horror movie better than Linda Breyer. Anyway, so finally, you know, after some discussion, I said, there's got to be grounding. And this is the thing. You got to find out why it came in, where it came from. Why did it come through? And all that old adage, you tell the demon to tell you, they're going to tell you. No, they're not going to tell you. They use all kinds of evasive things. That's just, you know, that's for movies. Point is, we had to find a grounding. So we bound the demon, and we left it with, and there's the thing with Brent. We said, okay, Pastor Brent.
Well, Brent to babysit it.
In Wichita. That was so funny, but we had to come back out here.
We had to go to Cedar Point to the house to figure where he lived to figure
out. Let's not give the names of the cities.
Well, okay. Well, anyway, we had to go to his hometown where he lived.
Of course, I did that myself. Sorry. But
there was a couple ladies that came as intercessors that went with you, too.
Okay, yeah.
And went over there, and you guys did them. Well, I didn't go, so I'll let you tell them what you found and discovered.
Okay, but you were, okay. Anyway, so we go to the house. We leave the demon in Wichita, and Brent even calls us.
You guys hurry up, I can't take this anymore. Get back over here, we got to get this done. This thing's driving me crazy.
And the demon knows everything about it, and he's bringing up all kinds of garbage to him and stuff, and telling him, he says, you ain't strong, holy man, or some
you
kind of
you can't touch me, holy man. But
yeah.
it was in a demonic voice.
It was.
Something scary, you wouldn't even want to hear.
Yeah, absolutely. Anyway, so we go to the couple's house, and after, you know, a lot of prayer, and it was like the next day. That was probably been on the first day of the week because it was on a Saturday when they came, but it doesn't matter anyway. So we went over there, and now the mom and the stepdad was there, and we go into their house,
And you can see that they must have took... It was really well kept, not like their house would normally be. It looks like they might have cleaned up some things. And, you know, the women were looking all over for stuff, and they were telling me, we're not really seeing anything. Well, the stepdad comes up to me, and he taps me and sort of says, hey, Dan, can I talk to you outside? And I said, okay, let's go out. He said, well, Brother Danny said, listen, I got something I need for you to help me do. Now, we had already started a fire because, believe it or not, it's even in the Bible. You start a holy fire. You pray over it. You start the fire to burn up garbage that shouldn't be. And so I said, okay, what? And he says, well, I got some, I need your help to put this stuff in the fire. And I said, well, he says, it's over here. And there's this old junk little Pinto station wagon or something. And he says, over here. And I said, well, wait a minute. I can, if you have something that is bad and you need to throw it in the fire, I really think that you should do it. It doesn't do any good if I do it for you. You need to make the gesture yourself. And I said, but what is it? And so here we go. Open the door to this Pinto station wagon. And what's in it? There's a black cape and black candles and all kinds of...
Marilyn Manson and that, all that kind of stuff.
All that kind, and even some, there's even some actual spell books and everything and all kinds of
spell and
deep, heavy music.
Wicca? Didn't he say he was in Wicca or something?
What I remember, I'll just tell you to my knowledge, to what I remember, he had been trying to practice witchcraft of some sort. And he had been trying to, and I said, well, how long have you been doing it? He said, I've been doing it for a lot of years, but I never got any results. And I said, really?
Yes,
you didn't get any results. That's what's going on with your stepson. So I made him take the first pieces, and I ended up helping him throw it in the fire, but so you have a calm fire, and you throw something in the fire, but instead of just, like, falling in the fire and catching on fire, especially when amazed me because when he was through the, back then it was cassette tapes. When he threw cassette tapes in there, it was almost like they exploded, boom, and sent smoke up into the sky. Well, now you remember the guys out there that lived not far from there?
Yeah, the something ranch.
There's a people that ran this ranch for kids in major cities like New York and stuff to get them out of gangs and all that.
Yeah, it was a boys camp, but I don't remember the name of it.
Okay, but anyway, so he's seen the fire from the boys camp. And the guy come over and he said, hey, Dan, what's going on? And I said, well, I got to get permission before I can say anything. And so I asked him, I said, hey, and he said, well, we know who he is. Yeah, I said, well, you know, he's another minister. I'd like to talk to him. And they said, yeah, I'll go ahead. So I started talking to him about it, and he said, yeah, he had known something was weird going on for a while because he sensed the signs around the family because this is a holy guy that ran across them off and on and whatever, and he saw the fire, and he knew it was weird. And he stayed there, and he was amazed, too, at this bonfire where all this stuff was just exploding into the air. So anyway, we burned all that up, never really did find anything in the house. And it was all in the car. So there was the grounding. So you always got to find the grounding. So we know where it came from. It came through the stepfather who gave him the shot. Remember, you know, he's the one that gave him the shot. So it came from something that was hanging on the stepfather. And after ministering to them, and they, both mom and stepfather, renewed their faith in Christ there at the house that day when we did the fire. So then back to the church on Monday. And it started off as a whole nother battle of things until finally I just saw that it wasn't working. We even, you know, Brent even said, well, let's make him drink some holy anointing oil. And he drank some anointing oil. I didn't have much faith in that, and it just didn't work. You know, the kid would throw up and then laugh at him and scream. And
oh, my gosh, that's not funny.
I thought it was going to shoot fire out of his mouth.
Oh, no.
But finally, I just told him, I said, okay, everybody just get away from him. And I laid hands on him, and I just said, forget it. I just commanded him by the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach one final time. I said, this was it. You need to go back where you came from and take everybody with you and just go. And it left. He never came back.
Yeah, he was clean after that. They came to church for a while.
Yeah, and he was clean after that, and he died in a car wreck. I think he was 19.
He was just turned 18, and he was going down the back road, and he was going too fast around the curb, went off on hit the railroad tracks, split the car. It just, he was dead instantly. His girlfriend lived, but it killed him instantly.
Right, but backing up to the point, but the demonic left him. He never had, until his death, and I don't know, something happened at his death, but it was just, you know, it's common. I mean, kids, that's what they do out in the country where we live. They run the dirt roads and all that. So I don't attribute anything to the demonic in his death because of the fact that...
No, they weren't drinking or anything. They were just joyriding, what all said. It was joyriding, was going too fast, and lost control of the car.
Right. But the point is from the time... So he was 14 till the time he was 14 till he was 18. There's 4 years there that he didn't have any voices in his head telling him to kill anybody. And he was, you know, he was graduated school, whatever, you know. And so it left him. But after that, though, we had a few experiences. That was it. It was not too long after that I ended up going and visited Stair. But we had a couple of visitations, so to speak. You tell them about the encounter on the road after that, because we were coming back from the 1616 church when we
saw the
man in the hat. Tell them about it.
And the man in the black coat and the black hat. One of the boys had to go to the potty and they couldn't hold it. They were just little then. Like I said, Daniel was probably 8, so, and they was all...
It's probably Bubba then.
Yeah. But anyway, so we pulled off over the railroad tracks on the dirt road, and him and Dan got out and went to the back of the van while I turned the lights off, and there was a, because he had one of those black hats and black tape coats on too, he did, and he went to the back of the van, and I turned the lights off, and he was standing directly in front of the van. I turned the lights on, and he was gone. So I played that game for a few times because I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I could hear Dan behind the van, but... How could he be standing in front of the van? So then they got in, and I was still doing it, and I said, look. And they said, Dan says, let's get out of here and go. So we just left and came home. Well, the very next day, I worked third shift. I went to go get in the van and go to work. Because I went third shift. It was already dark, so I went, turned the lights on. He was standing behind my van. I'm like, oh, no, this ain't happening. I just ran over him. That was another time when for some reason we do our church service on Friday night. So when we get home, the Sabbath is over. I mean, it is the Sabbath, and so there's no work. So the Sabbath had already started, and I had forgotten to take the trash out, but it stunk real bad. So I said, I'm going to take it out anyway. Lord, forgive me if I'm breaking the Sabbath. I've got to get this out of the house. I can't take it till dark tomorrow night. So I took it out to the dumpster. And
that was a necessity.
And there was a voice in the dumpster, Linda, what are you doing? And I'm like, threw the trash in there, run back in the house, and Danny, there's somebody in the dumpster out there.
And
there wasn't anybody there.
Right. And then the same demonic thing, you know, reached out and grabbed Dwiggy that one time, actually, over here outside. Point
they're real.
They stirred up, and we've seen physical manifestations of them. And we also, so that's another part of our ministry. You know, people sometimes call us to cleanse their house or property, and we anoint it with oil and blow horns and things, and we cast it out. What?
Remember, Bubba was like little, and the red-eyed thing that levitated his bed in the bedroom, wasn't that around the same time we did the thing
yes,
with
it
Sean?
It was around the same time. These were retaliation things. But, yeah, absolutely.
And they tried to tell him, don't do what your mom and dad tell you to do. Come to me. I'll get you candy or something. Tried to entice him, and he came around. So there's somebody in my bedroom. It was a red-eyed demon-looking thing and made his bed raise up off the floor.
Right. And we cured that, though, because we anointed it. We did a prayer, you know, we anointed the property, and we didn't have problems with that after that.
Then you had the flash of lightning in the kitchen where a hand...
Okay, well, I'll tell them about that. It wasn't like a flashlight. I'll tell the story. I was in the kitchen, everybody was gone but me and my daughter, that Bootsy. And she was just a little girl, maybe 5 years old or something, five, six. And she's sitting at the table right outside the kitchen door at where she can see me, and I'm in the kitchen, and I can see her. I don't know, remember what I was doing, but I heard this bit, this crackling sound. It's like if you've ever seen a high wire break and you see these balls of smoke, or I mean these balls of electricity from them, and they're huge, and they go, pop, and they're big, huge balls of electricity. Well, I heard a crackling noise, and I looked towards my daughter, and I couldn't see her. All I could see in front of me was this big ball of like lightning coming at me at an incredible speed, and I tried to duck and turn my head, and it went just right through me and just popped and disappeared. Well, it freaked me out. We have a gas stove, but you know, I reached over and I tried to pull the oven door open. Like, I said, wait a minute, it's not even on. It freaked me out. And I asked my daughter, I said, Bootsy, because she's sitting there staring. I said, did you see anything? And she said, yeah, Dad, I saw a hand come out of that trying to grab you. Really? Okay. But, you know, that was.
Yeah, she said, I seen a hand coming out of that ball of lightning that went by you or tried to grab you or something.
Yeah. Point was, is it's representation. This is spiritual warfare going on. Is what's
right.
Going on. So when you get in, folks. I caution you entirely, whenever you get deep into any kind of spiritual warfare and you really deal with the demonic and stuff, it's not going to just be over with when you, every time that you go do something for somebody else, then they're going to attack either you or the people around you and so on and so forth. They don't just like give up and go away. In fact, I say to you folks that, If you're out there and you're casting out demons and you say, well, I cast a demon out of somebody. Well, if you don't end up telling me that you've had some retaliation, then, you know, I question, not maybe that you didn't do it, but how bad of a demon it was, because there's always been retaliation after every time that we did something, even like when I went and visited Scare and did all that, there was retaliation.
Yeah, we lost a grandbaby that time.
We lost a grandbaby after that.
Having a miscarriage.
But our ministry is into spiritual warfare, max. We've dealt with some of the worst kinds of things that, like I say, you see in a horror movie on TV. But anyway.
You remember that one old girl that came in the church when we was having church service, like about 9 o'clock at night over on Maple, and she come in the door yelling and and started rolling around on the floor. And
well, that
the
was the one
the
that when I got closer, I had anointing oil in my pocket, and I went over next to her, and she started screaming and, get away from me, get away from me, don't bother me, and fell on the floor and was rolling around, and so I had to bind the demon.
But it was like in a rawr type voice, not a normal voice.
Yeah, and these voices are different. You can tell they're guttural. They don't come from, you know, it's like even coming out of their throat. It's like coming out of their belly.
Then the other psalm that we cast out was a 16-year-old, and we just left his house in Wichita, and we was on our way back to Burns. We went through Tawanda, and we went, forgot the Ten Commandments paper or something. And we stopped at the payphone to call his mom, and when I picked up the phone, before I even put any money in it or dialed it, there was a voice on there that said, "Do Christians bleed in the brain?" And I, like, dropped the phone and ran back to the van and said, "You go call her. I'm not calling her."
Yeah, and I did battle and cast him out, too. I had to go that one while I'd prayed with him in Wichita. Then he got attacked. It came back, and then I said, well, let's get home. And then I went and laid down and prayed in the bed and slept and prayed and slept and prayed. And the next day it was gone.
Gosh, that was the weirdest thing I ever had.
Yeah,
that is the weirdest one. I didn't even put no. I just picked the phone up and he was like, "Plan his day, do Christians bleed?" I'll never forget it.
Do Christians
bleed in the brain? In the brain, and I'm like, drop the phone and run. No, Lord.
Yeah, amen. Anyway, are you still there with us, Shannon?
We are. We're live with Pastor Dan and Linda Catlin, telling some true tales of deliverance there in Kansas, Messiah's Branch. This is real.
Yeah.
Folks, we're in real warfare out there, and you need to know how to cast out devils in Jesus' name and know your authority, as the Catlins know And they commanded those demons to come out, and they did. I praise God for y'all. You're a ministry which has always supported deliverance because it's something you do. You're going to run into people that are demonized. They're everywhere, folks. And we need to be able to use that authority and cast out these foul spirits, lay hands on the sick that they be healed in Jesus' name, and win souls for Jesus. And that's what Messiah's Branch is all about. Brother and Sister Catlin, before we run out of time, I want you to tell people about your radio program, your website, and how they can tune into these shows and how they can support your ministry. Because you're feeding the poor, you're clothing the homeless, you cast out devils, you minister to physical needs, whatever they need, and you're winning souls for Yeshua. You're doing a great work. That's called full gospel ministry that you're doing.
Yeah, amen. Well, I'll talk about the radio, and then I'll let Mom talk about where to get the donation or how to do the donating. Okay, if you go to prophecyhour.com, folks, you're going to find several things. One, in the main menu, you're going to see a lot of breaking news that's going on around the world of many different things. Over on the right, there's a Messiah's Branch emblem, and it's a donation link. Click on it, and it'll tell you how to donate. But also on it, if you want to see the type of programs that we have, you can scroll down a little bit. And I put a new addition there, and I started working on this list with pictures and websites, and it says Prophecy Hour Radio Guests, and this is some of our radio guests. I've only got back a few years so far, so stay tuned, folks. There's a lot of radio guests that are on that. You click on it, and you see all the various, some of the various people that have been on our program. But up above that, there's a thing. If you want to listen to radio programs, there's a thing that says End Time Radio Archives, listen or download, and you click on it, and it'll take you to our radio program archives. We do two radio programs a week on Thursday. It's always on Thursday. It's live radio. It goes out on C-band satellite. That's the old big satellite. It also goes out on an FM station in Oregon. And then it also goes simulcast live on the net. Then we catch it, record the program that's all together. My son records it, and then we put it into our archives, which now people call them podcasts. We've been doing this since 2002, radio programs. I interview people that about current events. Some of them are old wards, retired generals and different things, or people that have written books like Jonathan Kahn or Joel Richardson, lots of them. You can go over there and see. And I do a lot of radio interviews about current events with Bible prophecy is what I'm saying. And if there's a best-selling number one Christian book out there on prophecy, you can almost bet that I've interviewed the person. And if not, send me their information, send me a link to them, and I'll get them on the air. They will come on. So we do those interviews, and then my wife, she's on the radio program with me three times a month out of the two I do. And, you know, that way it gives us a chance to talk about just different things going on, right, and talk about the mission church. But I always do two programs, like tomorrow. There will be two live programs, and it'll go archived. Now, if you want to donate, you can tell them how to donate, Mom.
Well, on the same, it's on the same page right below there. There's a link that's for donations, but that's all at prophecyhour.com. You can donate online or over the phone or by mailing a check or money order. And those addresses you mail to are right on that same page where it says ministry donation link. The information with the Wichita Mission Church and radio is all right there in the same column. And if you don't wish to help with the poor, to consider a donation for the radio airtime because it's not free. And if you want to hear us and stay on radio, then we need somebody to help pay for that. Nothing's free, let me tell you. Everything costs.
Right. And if you're donating for radio, we ask that you specifically write on it radio or send us an email. You can even call me if you want. But you need to text me first because all the robocalls, 316-619-4886. But you need to text me first because you'll have a better result because all the robocalls that are out there nowadays.
I'm not good with phones. I can't hear them anymore, so.
Yeah.
And I can't keep my passwords where I can check my messages so it's always full. So
And the website is prophecyhour.com?
Yes, sir. Prophecyhour.com.
Without the D. Okay, prophecyhour.com. Folks, get over there. Tune into the radio show. Support this awesome ministry. And Brother Dan, Sister Linda, it's an honor to work with you. Really mean that. We love you. And I hope that people get involved because you're doing a great work. Folks, you can make a big difference. Thank you all for coming on tonight, and we'll see you back soon. We love you all both.
And thank you, Omega Man.
All right. Be blessed, Shannon. Bye-bye.
Israel, Israel, my great sea, borders from the river Nile to Euphrates. God has given all this land to his servant Abraham. Moses seen this land of promise beyond the River Jordan. God gave to his servant Abraham. Out of it arise a nation for all the world to see. Israel, Israel, God has chosen.
Visitors to Jerusalem are many times taken to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and told that the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ took place on that spot. What they are not told is that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built on the site of a Roman temple dedicated to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. The basis for the timing of the worship of Aphrodite, the pagan fertility goddess, was the vernal or spring equinox. At this time of year, the fertility rituals of pagan sun worship have been observed since antiquity. It is important to note that the supposed Christian festival of Easter is based on the same astrological event observed by pagan sun worshipers, the vernal or spring equinox. Also, it is important to note that the worship of Aphrodite was closely associated with that of the sun god Tammuz, whose birth was known to be December 25th. Both events, Christmas and Easter, being based on celestial events. Every year at Easter, thousands of Christians crowd into the courtyard of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, hoping to gain entrance into the church. Before the church was built, thousands of pagan sun worshipers crowded into the very same courtyard at the very same time of year. There is no biblical basis for the observance of Easter, the pagan festival in honor of the spring fertility goddess. The crucifixion and resurrection took place at the time of Passover, not Easter. I'm Richard Reeves with Just the Facts. For more information, contact Partakers Publications, Post Office Box 23031, Charlotte, North Carolina, 828-227 or visit our website at www.toolong.com.